John to the seven churches which are in Asia Minor. Grace to you and peace from God, who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Grace and peace to you from God, who is and who was and who is coming, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. What we have here, my friends, is a wonderful reference to the Holy Triune God. In a Greek text, the words who is and who was and who is coming is very ungrammatical. Just to give you an idea, the Greek does not say who is, but on, the existing and the existed. This is very strange grammar and quite unusual for the Greek language of that time. The purpose of this is to get the reader's attention. Again, this is an intentional solecism, and not simply because it is written by an illiterate person, since the following sentences are quite correct. From the seven spirits, John uses the genitive correctly, and from Jesus Christ. So again, the reason for the solecism is to get the reader's attention. St. Andrew of Caesarea writes on this verse, "Grace to you and peace from the three persons of the Holy Trinity." And he explains, the one who is refers to the Father. Actually, let's backtrack to the word from God. The Protestant translators write from him, grace and peace to you from him. And the Greek actually says from God. And to understand this verse better, let's pretend that there's a colon after God. So the words who is and who was and who is coming is the explanation of the word God. Who is God, who was God, and who is coming is also God. So let's look and use the X-ray vision of the church fathers to understand this verse even more. When God said, "I am who I am," to Moses, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, the Greek says, "Εγώ είμαι ο ον," I am who I am, the same word as we find here in the book of Revelation. This is a great and memorable verse in the Old Testament when Moses asks God for his name, and we have parallel verses in the sixth chapter of Genesis and the sixth chapter of Isaiah. "Lord, what is your name? What should I tell the people of Israel? You want me to go to Egypt?" And the Israelites will certainly ask me, "Who is this God who's sending you to free us?" I am who is, the existing one. If we assume that God the Father is speaking to Moses, then here in the book of the Revelation, the one who is refers to the Father. The one who was reminds us some key verses of St. John in his gospel, who says, "In the beginning was the Word." At the beginning of creation, that is. So this who was refers to the Son. And then one who is coming refers to the Paraclete, or the Holy Spirit, who came and stays in the church and sanctifies the children of God through holy baptism. However, we could also add that when we read who is, who was, and who is coming, all these three include the fullness of time. They include the present, who is now, and always exists, always existed. It includes the past, the present, and the future. Who is now, who was, the past, and who is coming, and that's the future. This shows that God not only moves through time, but he also transcends time. God is beyond, outside of past, present, and future. For God, there is no time. God created time. And this is what John wishes to show from this phrase, that God is over and above time. Furthermore, the name used by John, the one who is and who was and who is coming, is very colorful in theology. When he says the one who is coming, this expresses God inside human history, because God does not move about. Long before Christ, Aristotle was correct when he said, God is the first mover of all, and yet immobile. He moves at all. God is the beginning of any and all movement, the beginning of all movement, but God himself does not need to move. He's stationary. What does stationary mean, or immobile? Since God is everywhere, he fills everything. His presence covers every single point in a universe. It is not possible for him to move. Movement suggests the occupation of a new area of space which I did not occupy previously. I move from point A to point B. I travel from my house to get to my job. I walk, I come, I go. But as we all understand, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, so he does not need to come and go. This come and go refers to the incarnate Son of God, the God-man. So the one who is coming refers to the divine Logos, who assumes the human nature. God the Word, who becomes man. Just like the phrase in the Gospel of John, when Christ tells the disciples, I'm going and I will come back, this come and go of God in history always refers to the human nature of God. What's characteristic here as well is that in the Greek, the original text says, the one who is coming, or ερχόμενος, and not the one who is to come, the one who's always coming, just like the one who is, or on, the one who always exists, who was, he always was, and the one who is always coming. So we see here that the pre-eternal God, who's always present, always coming, has never left history. He never took a break from history. He's always coming, and yet this always coming has some special cases as well. We see this in the letter to the Hebrews when we read, in a short while, in a little bit, the one who is coming will get here. He will not be long. The one who is always coming will come. What does this mean? That God is always inside our history. He sees the entire world, the entire universe is in God's hands. But when it says he will get here, these are the special appearances of God the Word, Jesus Christ. So we saw so far the expression who is, who was, and who is coming, that this expression refers to the triune God. However, the same expression can also be applied to God the Father only. There's so much wealth in these lines, and St. Andrew of Caesarea says once again on this that the entire phrase, the one who is and who was and who is coming, can also refer to the Father, who is the beginning, the middle, and the end of everything. Another name of God is the Alpha and the Omega, which means anything that has a beginning or an end is in God. So everything that has a beginning exists in God, and everything that has an end exists in God. Everything begins in God and finishes in God. So in reality, if this entire phrase refers to the Father, then peace from God means the one triune God with the differentiation of the three persons. And we see immediately after the reference to the Father, the one who is and who was and who is coming, references made to the seven spirits, in other words, the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ, as we will see. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, what still echoes is the greeting, grace to you and peace from God the Father, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. This refers to the third person of the Holy Trinity who precedes the second person. The first and the third are mentioned first, and the second is mentioned afterwards, last. The Holy Evangelist here gives priority to the two persons and leaves the incarnate person last, since this person will serve as the center of this entire book. So here the Holy Spirit is called the seven spirits before the throne of God. The throne of God obviously refers to God the Father, while the number seven reveals the fullness and the perfection of the Holy Spirit, as it is beautifully expressed in Prophet Isaiah in his sevenfold declaration of the attributes or the gifts or the energies of the one Holy Spirit. Prophet Isaiah in his 11th chapter says, and this we can find, these are actually included in the prayers of the day of the Pentecost. The Holy Melodist uses all these to honor the Holy Spirit. So Isaiah writes, Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of understanding, Spirit of counsel, Spirit of might, Spirit of knowledge, Spirit of piety, and Spirit of fear of God. The same Holy Spirit, the undivided Holy Spirit, divides the gifts. But the Spirit remains one and indivisible. So the Holy Spirit is expressed with the term the seven spirits. But again, as we can see, it is the one Holy Spirit. And here we need to mention about the method of interpretation used by our church fathers. They let the Holy Scripture interpret the Holy Scripture. The word seven spirits, is it mentioned elsewhere in the Scriptures? Where? And how does it stand? How is it stated? And this is how we can interpret the Word of God with accuracy. Now, why is the Holy Spirit called the seven spirits? First and foremost, it shows readiness. Being that is in front of the throne of the Father, it shows readiness for mission, to be sent off for the purpose of sanctification. In other words, the Spirit of God awaits from one moment to the next to rush out. Remember Pentecost. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. So the Spirit is ready to rush to the world and to give the gifts from the tremendous love that he has for the world. Now, what holds the Spirit back? He awaits the will of God the Father and the path that will be opened by the Son. The three persons of the Holy Trinity work out the salvation of the world. We mentioned this in the past, how the Spirit of God was moving above the waters, above the abyss, and the face of the waters in Genesis. Why the Spirit of God? Just like the Spirit took the form of a dove at a later date in history, now it gives us the image of a giant bird that incubates life out of the waters. or by moving closely above the waters, rather. In reality, life originated from the water. So the Spirit of God was embracing the water, so to speak, to keep them warm, much like a bird that sits on its eggs to incubate them, and life springs forth out of the waters. How beautiful. Second, the Spirit of God is sent from the Father and from the Son. The Lord himself says in John 15:26, when the Paraclete comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out, the Greek word is ekporevete, goes out, proceeds from the Father. So the Holy Spirit is sent out from the Father and from the Son, but goes out from the Father only. The Greek word is ekporevete. Now, if you ask me, what does send out mean? I will tell you nothing. I don't understand a thing. If you ask me, what does ekporevete, or proceeds, mean? I will also tell you nothing. It is beyond my comprehension. St. Gregory the theologian says, if you can comprehend that the Son is born of the Father, then you can also grasp the meaning of this ekporevete, or the Holy Spirit who goes out from the Father. We simply go on repeating these expressions because they glorify God and they express an accuracy as far as the relations go among the persons of the Holy Trinity, but we do not exactly know how all these things find their application in the life of the Holy Trinity. Also, in the book of the Revelation, chapter 3:1, we read, as Christ tells John, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God. In other words, him who has the Holy Spirit and sends him out along with the gifts. In the book of the Revelation, the 5th chapter, John writes, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne and circled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. These are great and awesome images which serve to show how the Spirit of God is sent out full of its gifts. Because the number seven, again, is symbolic. It shows the multitude of gifts. And the Spirit of God comes laden with gifts for the world. In addition, the Spirit of God is in front of the throne of God of seven spirits because it is penetrating. The Holy Spirit slips through everything, everywhere. The Lord says the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God. In other words, he is God. The Holy Spirit is God, and it permeates the substance of God. And again, we read in the book of the Revelation, chapter 4, verse 5, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God, who is the Holy Spirit. Prophet Ezekiel says this very beautifully. Now, why do we keep using Ezekiel and Isaiah and Daniel to show that there's a great consistency between the Old Testament and the New Testament? And listen to this consistency in Ezekiel. And in the middle of the four living creatures, I saw something like lit charcoals, like lamps blazing and revolving. Revolving in the middle of the living creatures, and the bright blazing fire, and from the fire lightning was coming out. These revolving blazing lamps shows that the Holy Spirit penetrates everywhere, knows it all, and there's nothing that escapes the Holy Spirit. Grace and peace to you from God, who is, and who was, and who is coming, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. And from Jesus Christ, and here again what echoes is the greeting, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you from God the Father, the seven spirits, or the Holy Spirit, and from Jesus Christ. And as we see, Christ is placed last because the entire book will be focusing on Christ, who is the second person of the Holy Trinity. But he's purposely mentioned third here with three characteristic titles, three descriptive names. First, the faithful witness. Second, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. All these three epithets or names refer to Jesus Christ, but let's be very careful here. Let's pay attention. They refer to his human nature, not the divine. And Jesus Christ signifies just that, while Son of God refers to the divine nature. But John here wants to present to us Jesus Christ, who is the center of history and the central figure of all the events that he's about to describe in his vision. And these are the events that form the book of the Revelation, along with all the events that make up the human history. The first name describes Jesus Christ as the faithful witness. Now, why the faithful witness? Simply because a faithful witness can only tell the truth. Everything he says is true. But faithful witness is the name of God in the Old Testament, in the 88th Psalm of the Septuagint. And as the moon is established to endure all through the age, so is the witness in heaven faithful. So who is the faithful witness of Psalm 89? Yahweh, whom the Jehovah Witnesses called Jehovah. But who is the faithful witness here in the book of the Revelation? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Yahweh, or Jehovah. The Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah, the Lord. When are the blind Jehovah Witnesses, the false witness actually, when are they going to see this? Their father, the devil, will not let them. They believe Christ to be a creation. What a terrible blasphemy. So Jesus Christ is the faithful witness, or the faithful martyr, for two more reasons. One, because he gave witness to the truth. Do you remember when Pilate asked him, "Who are you?" And he answered, "In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to bring witness to the truth." And this is in John 18, verse 37. And poor Pilate asked, "What is truth?" And Christ did not answer. Some venture to say that Pilate should have asked, "Who is the truth?" And he would probably receive a response. At any rate, the truth is a great subject. This is why we're struggling to come to the truth. Poor Pilate had the entire truth in front of him. The truth is not some abstract idea or thought. The truth is a person. "I am the truth," Christ announced. He did not say, "I came to tell you a few nice things about the truth to help you along." "I am the truth and the life." Two things will always trouble and interest mankind: the great subject of truth and that of life. The axis that the entire humanity revolves around has in its two poles, in its two ends, the subject of truth in the one end and life at the other. And this axis of humanity is Jesus Christ. "I am the truth and the life," So I came to bear witness to the truth. So I am the truth, Christ says, which means that everything he says, everything will always be true, such as the truth about God, the truth about men, the truth about the world, and the true worship of the true God and the love of the true God can only be found through Christ. And outside of Christ, there is deep darkness. Philosophers are struggling. They do not only contradict each other, but they often contradict themselves. They go around in circles, full of uncertainty. My friends, if we do not know Christ, we are living in deep darkness. We should feel very privileged, feel ecstatic, because we know how to get to know Christ, or at least we know the way to get to know Christ in his fullness. So he's a faithful witness for everything he will say generally, written or unwritten. And of course, everything that's written in the book of the Revelation is trustworthy and true. St. Paul says this in Timothy 1:15. The word of God is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. But we must mention that Christ is often called a faithful witness in the book of the Revelation. For instance, in chapter 3, we read, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. Three names for Jesus Christ, the Amen. Amen is a Hebrew word, and what's interesting is that this word does not take an article. But here, strangely enough, we see the article, the, in front of it. And St. Paul will do the same about Jesus Christ. Call him the Amen, the Yes, the Sure, and so on. Amen in Hebrew means let it be. So pray that it is so. That's how it is, certainly. The Amen here means the sure one, the Amen, the faithful and true witness. These are all synonyms that show the faithfulness and the credibility of this witness. It is not by accident that in the Greek language, the word witness and the word martyr are the same. We use the same word. The word martyria also means witness. So Christ is also a true witness, a true martyr, because he martyred on the cross. He was raised up on the cross for the sake of the true witness or martyria. Since the martyria or witness of the truth goes along and invites the sufferings and fierce attacks of the devil, the devil-held world, rather, the word martyrion in Greek means witness and suffering. A true witness will keep witnessing during peaceful times and during polemic times. So a faithful witness or martyr not only tells the truth, but dies by this truth. So when the truth is offered to the world, it is offered with martyrdom. Truth and persecution, truth and suffering are very closely connected, so closely that the same word, martyria, expresses both. This is why the evangelist will write in this book, chapter 6, verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for their martyria, or testimony that they gave. Why were they slain? For the word of God. They gave the martyria, or the true witness, the true testimony of the word of God, and the devil-ruled world killed them. Above all of them, we have the absolute martyr, the absolute witness, Jesus Christ, because he brought to us the entire truth. And for the sake of this truth, he became the first martyr, with a martyrion of the cross. The second name of Christ is the firstborn from the dead. Did you give any thought about the different names of Christ? He has a great number of names in the scriptures. He's called a snake, a thief, a shepherd, the sheep pen, the Amen, the faithful witness, the truth, the life. We find a plethora of names attributed to Christ in the Holy Scripture.